of this proverb seven times in nine verses, we read the Lord, the Lord. Since He made us for His own purpose, and He did. He knows us, He knows our needs, and it is His business and His responsibility to direct us and to supply us and to protect us. And even so, things still happen that we don't understand, but it's all in His hands. The Lord, I don't need to read, just hunt those out in those seven times in nine verses. And this will read a little bit differently. I'm going to read it first in this message. This verse says, mortals make elaborate plans, but God has the last word. Isn't that neat? The plans of the mind and the orderly thinking belong to man. He reasons it all out. But the Lord gives the wise answer from the tongue. You see, we plan, but God intervenes. We find ourselves doing things, saying things, coming to conclusions that we really didn't mean to come to. There's another proverb that says, or it's not, I think, not a scriptural proverb, but a proverbial saying that says, man proposes, but God disposes. Man plans and schemes, don't we?
Yes.
Don't we try to make it happen?
Yes.
But God arranges, and He arranges according not to our pleasure, but according to here's another twist of that. No matter what we plan, God wants to change that plan. He makes us speak something we haven't planned.
Mm-hmm.
Think about Balaam. I just absolutely love that story of Balaam in the Old Testament. I can get excited about that anytime I think about it. But they had hired Balaam to put a curse on Israel because they were just mopping up. They were wiping out everybody. They hired Balaam to put a curse on them, and he planned to do it.
Mm-hmm.
He wanted the money. Now, every time he opened his mouth, he'd bless them. Because God had His tongue in complete control. And there's so many things that we say and some that we even sing. God is not a man that He should lie, nor the son of a man that He should repent. Has He not said it? And will it not be so? And what He had said was that He was going to bless Israel. So what do you see, Balaam? Well, Balaam should have said, well, I see these people just beating Israel up. I see Israel cursed. I see Israel defeated. But instead of that, he said, oh, I see a star coming out of Jacob. Strictly because of the sovereignty of God. And He can do us like that. And getting on into verse 2, we won't finish this tonight. We'll do about half of it. All the ways of man seem pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits, that is, the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, if we were our own judge, who would ever be condemned?
No.
If we judged ourselves, we'd clear ourselves every time, wouldn't we? But God looks down at the motivations, the spirit of man, the reason for our thinking, and sees us as we are totally transparent in His sight. And He weighs that out. Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is sharp, piercing to the very thoughts of the man, of a man. God knows our thoughts. They're louder in heaven than our words are on earth. Isn't that frightening? See, that is a warning for us to keep our hearts pure, as John was praying, that God would create us in a clean heart, a right spirit, and that our attitudes, if I asked you to raise your hand, if you'd had a bad attitude today, everybody in here, except maybe these children, would have to raise their hand, that sometime or other today, we've had an ugly attitude towards somebody, but not them. And the instant that we feel that bad attitude, that judgmentalism and that criticism surfacing, we should take hold of that thing. Because thoughts make words, And words make motivations. And words and motivations mold character. See, a lot of our failings are things that we could take care of. We really are our own best enemy, best friend, or worst enemy. We have more to do with our character and our integrity than the preacher does. Now, come on. Or the Sunday school teacher does. Or anybody else, because we have the control of what is here and what's in our hearts. Verse 3 is wonderful advice. It says, roll your works on the Lord. It says in the New Testament, just cast your cares upon Him. Because He cares for you. The New Testament says, commit and wholly trust them, that is your works, your ideas, whatever you're going to do, give them to the Lord. He will cause your thoughts to become agreeable to His will, and your plans shall be established and succeed. I'm reading that out of the Amplified. And if you don't have an Amplified Bible, that'd be a good investment for you to get one. It's just so plain and so clear. And doesn't, now, some of the newer translations, the Message in the Living Bible, they may be a little shallow. I don't guess they do much harm, but the Amplified strengthens it. It adds weight and worth to it. This says, humans are satisfied with whatever looks good, but God probes for what is good. Isn't that? That's the Message. Humans are satisfied with whatever looks good, but God probes and digs for what is good. And verse 3 says, put God in charge of your work, then what you've planned will take place. Now, verse 4 is one of the most controversial verses, I guess, in all the Bible. And if you're together and you're having too good a time and you don't want to really think seriously about the sovereignty of God, this verse can very well be offensive. I've been in groups that didn't believe this was in the Bible until you tell them to open your Bible to the 16th proverb and look at verse 4. They just don't believe that this really has any place in Scripture. But this verse says that the Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. I believe that's the King James. Amplified says, and the Amplified says it so well, the Lord has made everything to accommodate itself and to contribute to its own end and His own purpose. Think about that. Now, the Lord has made everything to contribute to His purpose, not ours, not the nations, not the devils, but God has made everything to contribute to His purpose. Even the wicked are fitted for their role for the day of calamity and evil. Little Christianettes, you know what I'm talking about? Did you ever hear that? Little make-believers. People that deny the wrath of God. The wrath of God is as much an attribute of His as the love of God is. And I want to tell you something. You can shout about this. If it weren't for the wrath of God, you wouldn't be here tonight. Because Moses would have never got those Israelites through the Red Sea. The first time wrath is mentioned in the Bible, it says that the wrath of God came upon Pharaoh. And the wrath of God comes upon the enemies of the church. But it's hard to see that God has not only allowed the wicked, the Bible here says He's created, doesn't it? Yeah, and He did. You see, He did it because He could. And He did it because He'd made a covenant with Moses. He had made a covenant of life with Adam. He'd made a covenant of peace with Noah. And God will never break covenant. He will never break covenant. Doesn't matter what He has to do, who He has to destroy, how many hailstorms He has to bring. It does not matter what it takes. God will keep His covenant. See, that's a comfort to us. We know in the covenant of life that there's redemption and salvation because God has made it and God will keep it. Message says, God has made everything with a place and a purpose, even the wicked are included, but for judgment. But for judgment. Now, if we can't accept this, then we're on very, very shaky ground. We'd have to be scared around every tree. You'd have to be looking for the booger man to jump around at you if you didn't believe that God had made the wicked for the day of judgment and made himself stronger than even the wicked, but he lets them do their thing. How many of you know that you've got to have dark before you can see light? Mm-hmm. If you go to buy a diamond, well, they put it out on a dark cloth, because on that darkness, the light shines. Brother Ern Baxter used to say he didn't believe there'd be any real revival in this nation until after there is persecution. See, if there were persecution on the outside of this house tonight, and we faced danger from persecution when we left here, we'd leave here together in love, in prayer, in concern for one another.
Amen.
Much more than we do, since we figure everything's okay, nobody's going to bother us. See, the underground church is the strongest church in the world. I heard Richard Wurmbrand himself say that. It changed my life to be in his company. He said, don't pray for the church in prison. He said, we are the strongest church in the world. In prison, he said, you don't care if the brother next to you is Catholic or Lutheran. He's your brother in Christ. And you see, it's that unity that would bring a strength to the nation. And this is why from time to time there's been persecution and darkness, so that the light will shine. See, everything has a purpose, from the cricket that chirps to the mosquito that bites to the cow that it furnishes milk and steak to the toad frog along the path. Everything has a place. And God completed it in mankind and furnishes everything that works toward his purpose, and everything that will strengthen the church and those that are committed to his purpose to work increasingly more dedicated to his purpose. I mean, the forces of darkness will cause the light to shine. And God is not, he's not oblivious, he's not uninformed, he's in total control. See, wickedness has to be here for good to be realized. But there's no wicked king. Now, it doesn't make any difference what Khrushchev, Gorbachev, Yeltsin, it doesn't make any difference what anybody has said. God is stronger at any time than all of them put together are all the time. And men in past and military history have gotten drunken on their own power and sought to destroy nations, and have. But God is still in control. We have to remember that he actually makes everything for its own purpose. God has a plan for everyone. I heard a preacher say that God even uses the devil. If he didn't need him in his plan, he'd kill him. Yeah, he needs him in his plan. He's got a place for him too. See, one day, it's the day that Bill Gates wrote, one day I'll cross that river. One day, the long story of earth's sorrow and sin will be over, and God's love will be magnified, his holiness will be seen. But until then, there is a constant interaction of good and bad, wicked and evil, light and dark, Satan and God. But Satan has no power whatsoever unless God gives it to him. You know, Jesus said to Pilate, when Pilate said, don't you know that I have the authority to let you go or to condemn you? Jesus said, you don't have any authority at all except as it's given to you. So any force, any king, any leader that has any power, it's because God has given them that power to perform their role that they have in the drama of redemption. But one day, across that river, one day, God will even it all up. One day, justice will be known, and the day of the wicked and the day of the righteous will come together. The wicked will be destroyed, and the righteous will rule and reign forever. You see, it's really worth anything it costs, isn't it? No matter what the cost, God's victory is worth it. Paul wrote to Timothy, I can't just remember where it is in Timothy, but he said in every house there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And he is saying that same thing again. Some are created for wrath, some are created for honor. And it's just the way God does it. You know, it's wonderful to think about it. We don't have to approve anything God has done. It's not up for vote. He's done it. He's going to keep on doing it. He's not going to stop to see if it's all right with us. I was amused that a preacher was talking about every time somebody fires a cannon over in Israel and over in there, somebody writes a book, you know. I write a book. Jesus coming, because there's going to be a change. And it makes a lot of money on it. And this preacher said, I got news for you. God ain't reading your books. He already knows the beginning from the end. And nothing that we speculate about is going to change anything. He is Lord over everything and has a purpose for everything. Verse 5 deals with pride. Every proud and arrogant heart is disgusting. The message says God cannot stomach arrogance or pretense. Believe me, he'll put those upstarts in their place. This is the message. It says, every proud and arrogant in heart is disgusting, hateful, and exceedingly offensive to the Lord. Be assured, I pledge it, that the proud and the arrogant will not go unpunished. There's a reference there to Proverbs 8, 13. And Proverbs 8, 13 says, the reverent fear and worshipful awe of the Lord includes the hatred of evil. This is serious stuff. Pride, arrogance, the evil way, and perverted and twisted speech, God says, I hate. Well, it'd be good for us to read a proverb every day, wouldn't it? It's good to read proverbs to children. If you've got children at the age that you can expect them to listen, that is instruction in life. Pride goes before fall, we read in other places.
When, twisted speech too.
Yes, right.
In the world today, you know, double meaning
words. Yeah, say one thing, have another thing in the heart. Say one thing that can be interpreted two or three ways. You see, this is one of the big games of politicians. Until when they talk, you're not sure what they're saying. But when they interpret what they're saying, it's what they want you to believe they're saying. Yes. Right. And when you tell it, I tell it, it's two different things. But it does get political approval. This is one of the verses that I've used all my life, ever since I can remember, and to draw strength from. It says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. I remember one time opening a new elementary school, and it was a big school, and it was in the shadow of one of the big high schools that was big into football. And I didn't hate football, but I didn't see any place in the elementary school for the kind of football that those fathers wanted. I mean, they wanted blood. They didn't want intramurals. They didn't want competitive physical activity. They wanted football team to win. You know what I'm talking about, Tara. And it really doesn't have a big place in the life of a 10, 11-year-old boy. Their bodies are not built for the kind of football that they wanted. And I was adamant in my resistance to that kind of football and athletic. But not only that, that was the roughest game, but they wanted to win. It didn't make a difference how, just win. We want to be able to brag about our boys winning. But I just stood my ground. But underneath, I was uneasy because I did not want to be enemies with those parents in a new school community. Big school, biggest in the parish at that time. So I just stood my ground, and it might have been this very same Bible. I'm not sure, but it was an amplified Bible I had on my desk. Couldn't do that now. Couldn't do that now. But the Bible was on my desk, and I looked down at it, And that's what I saw, that verse right there. When a man's ways please the Lord, makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. I stood on that, and I never had another squawk out of anybody about the kind of football they wanted. That settled that. And I took strength from that, and I believe that, that when our, if we can please the Lord, we don't have to worry about our enemies. They will be at peace with us. Isn't this practical stuff? It's just so practical. Verse 6 says, by mercy and love, truth and fidelity to God and man, not by sacrificial offerings, but by mercy and truth and love and fidelity, iniquity is purged out of the heart, and by the reverent, worshipful fear of the Lord, men depart from and avoid evil. That's a wonderful verse. Isn't that wonderful? You know, Psalm 85 says that mercy and peace have kissed each other. Did you ever see that in Psalm 85? That is so good. Let's look at Psalm 85 just a minute. We won't finish anyway. We might as well have a good time. Psalm 85, verses beginning in verse 10. You ought to mark this in your Bible. Then the next time you see it, well, you can rejoice about it. We have to read 9. Psalm 85, verse 9 says, surely his salvation is near to those who reverently and worshipfully fear him, and he is ready to be appropriated, that the manifest presence of God, his glory, may tabernacle and abide in your land. Mm-hmm. Listen to this. Mercy and loving kindness and truth are met together. Mm-hmm. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Mm-hmm. Isn't that just beautiful?
It is.
See, this is God's way of atonement, to bring righteousness and peace together, mercy, loving kindness, and truth. Boy, that'd preach, wouldn't it? Mm. Mercy, peace, loving kindness, truth, and righteousness. There are your ingredients for atonement. And you see what the psalmist, what his Proverbs is saying, it doesn't make any difference what you give. Iniquity is not purged. Salvation is not obtained by what we give. Salvation has been obtained by God's action with mercy, peace, loving kindness, truth, and righteousness, having met together. And we could fit that to sing at the cross. At the cross is where it all met together. So atonement there. That's God's way of atonement. Now the next verse again has to do with fear. Not slavish fear, not servile fear, but what we call a filial fear. The kind of fear, healthy fear, that exists between a parent and a child. See, where there is a respect, and that a child doesn't want to plea to displease a parent. We should fit in that same category. We don't want to do anything that would displease the Lord. See, when better is a little with righteousness, uprightness in every area. Better is a little bit in every area than revenues with injustice. See, that would cause us to live a life that's pleasing to him, not to please just ourselves. Let me go back. I'm still in verse 6. I want to comment on that again. The fear of the Lord would make a man depart from evil. Mm-hmm. Did you ever fear a parent? Mm-hmm. I mean, you might do something, but you'd be scared stiff. A healthy respect. You move heaven and earth to keep them from finding out about it. But you see, there's no way you can move heaven and earth. There's no way you keep God finding out about it. He knows every thought and purpose and intent of the heart is known to him. That I left that out of 6. And we've done 7. Now, listen at verse 8. It's self-explanatory. Don't have to think. You can't even enlarge on that.
They could talk to the government about it.
Yeah. If you could get their ear. You know, this is what's talking about twisted talk. the politicians will make you think that they will take your interest to the government.
Mm-hmm.
It would be wonderful if you could get this message over. Mm-hmm. But they're not going to get it over, because once they're elected, then it's their own interest they seem to serve, mm-hmm. and not the interest of the people that have elected
right.
them. Better is a little with righteousness, uprightness in every area, and human relation and right standing with God, than great revenues with injustice.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's better to have just enough
mm-hmm.
and have the peace of God than to have everything your heart
mm-hmm.
can think of
mm-hmm.
and not be at peace with God.
Mm-hmm.
And so much of so many lives are consumed with get. And invest, and make profit, and save, and reinvest, and get more return. Well, you're not going to take it with you. And the chances are you can't even keep it.
Right.
You know, it's just better to be satisfied with enough. The government, for working people, we're not going to get to keep more than just enough. We just will take enough and enjoy life. Take time to smell the roses.
Mm-hmm.
Take time with the family. Take time. As I was visiting with Bobo yesterday, he was talking about taking time to be doers of the word.
Mm-hmm.
And what he was saying, when somebody's hurting, do something. Mm-hmm. Don't just talk about doing it, but do it.
Mm-hmm.
You want to ask them?
I know a verse that applies.
Yeah, what is it?
John 3:10.
Yeah, could you quote it?
Bring me all the tithes to the storehouse, never even eaten. My house, and prove me now your words to the Lord of hosts. If I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
He is quoting Malachi, bring the tithes to the storehouse and prove me. See if I won't open the windows of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, if you'll look back at your willingness to do that or to give. God, the more you give, the more He gives.
Yes, yes.
It may not be checks, you can't, money you can write checks on, but it'll be blessing,
yes,
help,
yes,
peace, soul prosperity.
Yes.
So you don't even have to count that.
That's right. Yes. Mm-hmm.
You just enjoy that.
Mm-hmm.
That's one of the most beautiful verses in all of the Bible. And you know, along in those very same verses there, it says, will a man rob God? I said, how would a man rob God? I said, you rob me in tithes and offerings.
Mm-hmm.
See, we want a gold-studded, brilliant, starry, wonderful salvation. But then we want to pay for it, or to reimburse it, or to reward, to honor with pennies,
mm-hmm.
with stinginess. I mean, that's just a human nature. That's part of our fallen nature. Oh, Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give.
Mm-hmm. We want God's best, but we give Him most of the time just what we have left
what
over.
What we have left mm-hmm. over.
And when we get to the end of the day, we're too tired to pray and read. I mean, we've spent the whole day.
I can tell you, you can't put your praying off until the end of the day.
You did. Yeah.
Don't give God what's left over. Give Him the best. Start out the day. Just think about everything He is and everything He's done. I was reading a little book. It said, Lord, I just thank and praise You that You caused the first light to shine out of darkness.
Mm-hmm.
And for this day, as the light shines through my own window, I thank You for the light.
Amen.
Isn't that beautiful? It's a little book of just beautiful prayers and meditations.
Mm-hmm.
Our gratitude to God, here's our greatest gift.
Mm-hmm.
Because out of a grateful heart will flow every other blessing. Mm-hmm. And when you just stop and think about it, even in this nation, the biggest mess is the nation's in morally. Even here, there are blessings.
Mm-hmm.
I was visiting with the Morrises today. They're just back from Siberia, and they've been over there for 4 years. Did you realize that? 4 years, Joe. They've been home a time or two, but 4 years they've given of their lives in Siberia. And they were talking about the poverty, the lack. And teachers in the university there, now hear me, teachers in the university there in the city of Tomsk are not being paid.
Mm-hmm.
And the utilities company is threatening to quit furnishing utilities. There's no money. Can you imagine such a thing? And things that we would want to buy are so expensive that you can't even think about. The Russians can't even think about buying the things that we think we just have to have, like certain kinds of cheese, certain cuts of meat. And you can buy it in some of the big cities if you've got the money. But the Russian economy just does not accommodate that. So I'm saying that a grateful heart that we should have. See, we've got more to be thankful for than we have to complain about.
Yes, amen.
You just have to visit another country, and Russia's a good one to visit. You've never seen such worn out, dilapidated, broken down life equipment. I mean everything. And here everything, we just have everything in the world. No heat on the buses in the wintertime? Can you imagine? And of course, it's 20 degrees there now at night. 20 degrees at night. But nonetheless, God has done so much for us, hasn't he?
Amen.
God has done more for us than the devil can ever do to us. I mean, he is no match for God's great power. So a little bit, better is a little bit with righteousness, uprightness in every area. And every human relation and right standing with God and great revenues with injustice. The message says it's better to be right and poor than to be wrong and rich.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's putting it down where the goats can get it, isn't it? It's better to be right and poor than to be wrong and rich. That's wonderful, isn't it?
It's there for man. What good would it be for man to gain the whole world?
And lose his own soul. What would it profit him? What does it profit us? You can work a lifetime. And it does have one thing to do with salvation. We need to read this once a month, don't we? I mean, these are truths, really, that would really mold character in all of us. Here's his sovereignty again, and this is the 9th verse. A man's mind plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps and makes them sure. And there's good cross references there. That we plan the way we want to live, but only God makes us able to live it.
Oh,
and that's sure true.
Mm-hmm.
See, this is a kind of a counter verse to verse 1. A man thinks he's planning his way, and he thinks he's going to take a certain way. But if he belongs to the Lord, the Lord's going to lead him. It's for discipline and instruction. How many of you believe in the chastisement of the Lord? Anybody I've got to convince about that? There's a verse in Psalm 119. It's verse 133 that says, oh, this is so good. It says, establish my footsteps in thy word, and do not let any evil have dominion over me. Isn't that good?
Mm-hmm.
Establish my footsteps in thy word, and don't let any evil have dominion over me.
Mm-hmm.
It's I think it's 133 of Psalm 119. Sometimes I write down wrong figures. Establish my steps and direct them by means of your word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible with 176 verses. And every one of them are wonderful. Verses 10 through 15 describe the ideal king, the ideal ruler. These are the ideal qualifications for an earthly king. Beginning in verse 10 through 15. Divinely directed decisions. His mouth should not transgress his judgment. A good king will decide, he'll have the judgment, and he can't speak anything that's not in that good judgment. A just balance of scales, all the ways of the weights of a bag are God's work, established on His eternal principles. Now this next verse, if somebody could go to the conventions, one of the conventions, and get everybody's attention, they'd throw you out though, you know that? You'd be branded a fanatic. And it is an abomination to God and man for kings to commit wickedness. And you could substitute that for presidents, governors, senators, to commit wickedness. For the throne is established and made secure by righteousness, spiritual and moral rectitude in every area. You know, when Israel, back in the days of Samuel, and they began to talk about it in Deuteronomy, when Israel desired a king, because all the other nations around about them had a king, it was the beginning of the downfall of the purity of God's law and God's rule over them. You know, this thing of a democracy, if you just stop and think about it, it's no wonder that they're gambling. No wonder that abortion's legalized. If that's what the majority of the people want, and you know by going to church that the majority of the people don't go to church. And I mean, going to church is not going to make you a Christian any more than getting in the garage is going to make you an automobile. But Christians will go to church. They will identify themselves with the cause of the gospel. You can go to church on Sunday morning, and if it weren't for a speed limit, I could drive from my house that 11 miles in 7 or 8 minutes. I mean, there is no traffic. Now, if the nation, see, if the majority of the people, the same number of people that go to work, would go to church, the traffic would start at 7:30 in the morning, and it would be a steady, steady stream of traffic. But this is the danger, see, of democracy. The people get what the people want. And God had never intended that Israel be a... have a king, have a monarchy. It was to be a theocracy. Theos meaning God in control. And you say, you know, we say, well, God can do anything. He can do anything, and He does everything according to His plan and purpose, but He's got that wickedness, and He lets wicked men do wicked things in order that righteous men may have the victory. You understand? He said, well, why does God do it? Well, God has got this righteous group of people. He's got a church, His own eternal. I love it, the first chapter of Ephesians. Now, you want that described, that chapter of Ephesians? It is described according to His eternal purpose and counsel. And His eternal purpose and counsel is this church, this blood-bought, spirit-inhabited group of people that love Him and will serve Him. And everything else that happens around about Him is a support action to put the church front and center. And you say, well, we don't feel like we're front and center. Well, we're not supposed to feel like we're front and center. He's front and center. And we're His servants. But let me finish about the king, then we'll stop. Right and just lips are the delight of a king, and he loves him who speaks what is right. See, if we just had political leaders that really had righteousness in their hearts, righteousness in their purposes and principles, righteousness in their designs. Do you ever wonder, what is it with the nation? What? Do you ever ponder and think, how do we get this way? He will let men seek what they want. See, people say, well, how can God allow anybody to go to hell? He's so good. God lets you have what you want. If you want that kind of pleasure, well, you can have it. But there is a people, like Luther was talking about, that he does find and turns them around and sets their feet on the solid rock and causes to see this great plan of redemption and salvation. The wrath of the king is the messenger of death, but the wise man will pacify it. See, the wrath of a king. See, we speak of God's wrath, but a wrath of a king is what happened to Hitler. He wasn't a king, but he had more authority than any king. And Mussolini, and further back than that, had one right on the tip of my tongue. Can't think of it right now. But anyway, evil men that have power and exhibit wrath destroy life, destroy civilizations. Just think about the terrible ruin on Rome and the terrible ruin on Germany. The terrible ruin. Arnold Toynbee, the historian, says history proves nothing except that history proves nothing. Every great civilization has suffered from the vile desires of a king whose heart is set on power. Get it any way that you can. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud bringing the spring rain. Isn't that beautiful? A good leader motivates, doesn't mislead, and doesn't exploit. God cares about honesty in the workplace. Your business is his business. God's leaders cultivate honest speech. They love advisors who tell them the truth. Well, we'll stop there at the end of verse. Well, let's look at 16. It fits so good. How much better it is to get skillful and godly wisdom than gold, and to get understanding. Mm-hmm. Oh, that's so good. Mm-hmm. It's to be chosen rather than silver. See, wisdom is the knowledge. Wisdom is the know-how that makes knowledge effective. Mm-hmm. Knowledge is lumber, brick, concrete, and nails. But wisdom builds the house. Mm-hmm. See, wisdom knows what to do with knowledge. Mm-hmm. See, without wisdom, a person just operates in foolishness. Wisdom and understanding go hand in hand. Knowledge is building materials, but wisdom does something with it and makes the best of both worlds. Well, that's enough.